Shall we pray? Oh, most gracious Lord, our dear, wonderful Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we may come together as your people to bring praise, to bring glory and honour and worship to you today, O Lord. Father, it is such a privilege. Please accept the praise we bring. And Father, we also thank you for your servant Chris. We thank you for the insight you give him, the wisdom you give him, as he opens your word to us. And so, Father, we pray that you will grant him all that he needs right now, that he will have wisdom, that he will have strength and power, that he will have joy, Lord, as he brings us your word. And, Father, open our hearts that we may hear with gladness the word you have for us today. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Now, what you think of something, how you see something, depends in many ways, I guess, on how you look at it. Charles Spurgeon describes the story where you've got all these kinds of traveling people, and a businessman comes to the town or a village or a new city, and he kind of goes through in his head, is this going to be a good place of business? And he looks at it and he says, this is a bad place, you know, a man cannot live here, it's a bad situation. He is not happy, he's not content unless he, you know, lives near the bank or near a big street of good commerce or some sort of business quarter or something like that. Again, you bring the artist in and he looks at the same thing in a totally different light. You take the artist into the city and he says, you know, I can't live here at all in this dreary wilderness of thick brick. Get me away to the countryside, somewhere that's picturesque. And so he moves to the countryside, he settles down in this kind of deserted area and he says, this is beautiful. And you take another man to the same place and he says, you have to live here for 20 years. And he falls apart. He says, I couldn't live here a month. It's preposterous. This is not a place where someone can live. Or you bring a person who desires only entertainment and pleasure into a strict religious circle and he says, I can't live here. This is a place, there's no life here. And he mentions that he's been traveling through areas where the scenery has been very beautiful and he overhears people on the train saying, this is a hateful place, there is no life here. And he makes the point that everybody sees according to the light that they see things by. And there's a real truth to this. How you see something really depends on the light that shines on it, how it's illuminated. And today we're going to be continuing our I Am series where Jesus describes who he is. And in this case, he comes claiming that he is the light of the world. He is the one that really illuminates things and through whom we should see the world. He shapes the way we see things as Christians. And today we're going to be looking at four different things. We're going to be asking the question, what is light? What does light do? What does light allow us to do? And how does light change us? So what light is, what light does, what light allows us to do, and how light changes us. I'm going to be reading from John chapter 8. So if you've got your Bibles with you, John chapter 8 from verse 12. Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you are testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not valid. Even if I testify about myself, Jesus replied, my testimony is true because I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you don't know where I come from or where I'm going. You judge by human standards. I judge no one. And if I do judge, my judgment is true. Because it is not I alone who judge, but I am the Father who sent me. Even in your law it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am the one who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me. And they asked him, where is your Father? You know neither me nor my Father, Jesus answered. If you knew me, you would also know my Father. Jesus spoke these words by the treasury while teaching in the temple. But no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. So we're going to be looking firstly this morning at what light is. And it seems in a way a little bit silly for us to have to define what light is. I mean, we all know what light is, don't we? We know that light is, in a sense, the opposite of dark, isn't it? We know that if something is, like if it's dark and you turn on the light, then all of a sudden you can see stuff. Technically, light is electromagnetic radiation that we can perceive with the human eye, ranging between 400 and 700 nanometers. But we have to understand that what Jesus is doing here is saying much more than just the technical definition of light. That light means much more to us than that. We know, don't we, that light is protective. It stops us from running into hazards or falling in holes or bumping our knees. Light is necessary for us to be able to appreciate beauty. Without light, you cannot look at a beautiful scenery or appreciate a wonderful painting. Light is necessary for us to do our work, at least for most of us. When a doctor or a surgeon opens up a patient, they've got these massive lights above them on the operating table because they need to be able to see what they are doing. Light brings us life. You and I are 100% reliant, for example, on the light we get from the sun for our survival. Everything on earth is powered by the sun, ultimately, the light that God has put in place to provide us with food, electricity, fossil fuels, warmth, and so on. It all depends on the light of the sun. And when you really think about it, light is crucial and critical for our survival. Without light, we would all die. Light is, in a sense, a great gift from God. And when Jesus says he is the light of the world, we're supposed to keep these functions of light in the back of our mind. But there's also another layer of light that we need to appreciate here. Now, the Jews that were present when this discussion between Jesus and them was happening, where Jesus declared that I am the light of the world, they wouldn't have been thinking purely in the same ways we today would be thinking about light. There's this imagery of light used all throughout the Old Testament. And if we're to understand what Jesus means when he says, I am the light of the world, then we have to look at least some of this for us to really get a grasp of just how crucial and how critical this concept of light was to the people of the day. Remember, for example, how John opens his gospel. He says in chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing that has been created. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. So when Jesus says that he is the light of the world, he means partly that he is the one who shaped and created, was the energy in a sense, and the person behind forming the universe. He created it, he shaped it, but not only that, he gave it the spark of life. Without Christ, nothing would be alive. You and I would not exist. Everything in the world, in a sense, belongs to Jesus because he made it, sustains it, keeps it going, and gives it life. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, the prophet Isaiah is describing Jesus this way. He said, the people in walking in darkness have seen a great light. A light has dawned on those living in the land of darkness. Jesus is like a light that leads people out of spiritual darkness. He is like someone, you know, who's lost in a forest in the dark, and they're getting more and more anxious and afraid, and perhaps the panic starts building and they come to realize they're entirely lost in the darkness. But then in the distance, they see a light. It's warm, it's inviting, and it beckons them. And as they turn towards it, they soon find themselves at the edge of a town, and all of a sudden they are safe. They have been led out of the darkness by the light. And when we follow Jesus, my friends, and our lives are shaped and molded after him as we serve him, he is kind of like our compass, our guiding light that keeps us on the straight and narrow. Psalm 27 describes it this way: the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom should I fear? He is my strong, or the Lord is my stronghold, whom should I dread? When Jesus says he is the light of the world, he indicates that he is a safe place. Being in him means we are safe with him. When Jesus lights up our path and our life, we need not fear because we are doing the right thing. When you live in his light, live according to his word, you are safe. You can rest spiritually in the arms of the Lord's light. No matter how dark it might be outside, he is your light and your salvation. In the same way, Psalm 119 describes that God's word is a lamp unto our feet. It lights our path. It teaches us how to walk in the light. If we follow Jesus, then we are obeying God's law. We are living, walking in the light that he has provided. And in a way, Jesus is saying, if you look at me and walk after me and follow me, I will show you the path you are to walk. Walk in my ways and you will not go astray. And so when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, he is making a massive statement. He is saying, I give life to everything. I am the light that has come to push back the spiritual darkness in the world. I am the one who lights the path for you to walk in. I will show you how to live your life without bumping your spiritual knees or falling in the spiritual holes. And he is the light that protects us and shields us. And he is the one who cannot be overcome by darkness. Do you know this light? Do you see the world by it? Does the light of Christ illuminate your life? Does he shape the way you see things? When you see something beautiful, do you perceive it as really just beauty reflecting the beauty that God has put in the world? When you feel you are in danger, do you see that Jesus, being the light of the world, holds you in his hand? And so no matter what happens to you, ultimately you are safe with him. When you feel spiritually attacked, do you see that Jesus is the light that can chase away the darkness? And when you are tempted to depart from the path of the Lord, do you realize that Jesus is the only one who lights up the way you are to walk? Do you know this light, my friends? Does he shape your reality? Does he help you see things as they really are? That's what light is. So what does the light do? In John chapter 1, verse 5, as we read before, it says, a light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. Now, all throughout Scripture, there is this battle going on between light and dark. And when John writes this in our passage where Jesus says, I am the light of the world, we're supposed to be reminded of this verse in the opening chapter of John's book. You see, ever since sin came into the world, there has been this battle between light and dark, between good and evil, between God's way and man's way or Satan's way. It's kind of like in the movies, really. There's this unseen spiritual battle that rages between the light and the dark. When sin came into the world was plunged into a kind of spiritual darkness. And our nature as human beings was distorted and changed. And instead of being these creatures of light that reflect God in his image and had the light of Christ, in a sense, in us, our nature became twisted and sinful. And our ability to do good vanished, and even the good stuff we did was tainted and perverted by sin. Our relationship with God was broken, and everything that humanity did after this point further separated us from God, and the world became incredibly dark. And every time there was some glimmer of hope, you know, we heard this morning of King Saul and King David, these great kings of Israel, some more great than others, that led Israel, and there was this glimmer of hope. And then they died and it faded, and even God's own people returned to this kind of spiritual darkness, chasing after these gods and idols that did not give them light, that did not sustain them, that did not keep them alive. And it's into this dark and depressing, oppressive situation that Jesus is born, a light shining in the darkness. Now, this is significant, friends, because the thing about light and dark is that in the midst of darkness, even the smallest amount of light completely obliterates the darkness. There is no defense that darkness has against light. And in the same way, there is nothing in the spiritual realm of darkness that can stand against the light of Christ. You know, if this room was fully blacked out and not a single beam of light came inside it, and if I struck a single match, all of you would be able to see it. Light from such a minuscule flame would pierce through this darkness. I remember my dad telling me a story about the basic training they did in the army in South Africa. And he told us how the soldiers were taught not to smoke while they were out in the field, because the light from lighting a cigarette would reveal your position. Now, you can imagine a sniper on the top of the hill somewhere and three soldiers in the grass laying in wait next to each other under the shroud of darkness, and they light up their cigarettes, and now the sniper knows exactly where all three of these soldiers are, all because of this little light that shone in the darkness and revealed their position even kilometers away. The smallest light reveals much. And so when Jesus here says he is the light of the world, he reveals much. He comes to take on the darkness, and the darkness cannot win. He has come to tackle sin and death, and he wins on the cross. He defeats darkness, and even though it looked like the darkness won because it killed Christ, nothing could stop the light from shining forth, because Jesus is the light of the world. That's what light does. It shines in the darkness. But do you see, friends, that Jesus also shines his light in the darkness in our own hearts, in our own souls? When, you know, when we're hiding sin in our hearts, Christ exposes it. He shines, in a sense, his word's light on it. It is the only way for many of us to come out of it. It's the only way for us to get better. It's the only way for us to change, is to have our sin exposed as Christ shines his light on it, so that we can be forgiven. In Psalm 32, the psalmist is struggling with the guilt of some sort of sin. We don't know exactly what. And he says in verse 5, "Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave my guilt and my sin." That happens only in the light of Christ. When Jesus shines on the darkness in our hearts and we come to really see ourselves for who we are, only then can we move to forgiveness. So how willing are we, friends, to have the dark corners of our hearts exposed by Christ? Because it's necessary for us to let the light do its work. That's how we change. That's what the light does, is it moves us from these creatures of darkness to these creatures of light as the darkness in our hearts is exposed. That's what the light does. So we've seen what the light is. We've seen what the light does. Now let's look at what the light allows us to do. John 8 verse 12, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." The light allows us to follow him. You see, Jesus is the one who fought this spiritual battle against darkness and won. We don't need to worry about it. We don't need to kind of go up against our own sin and win. We don't need to fight our own spiritual enemies to win. Jesus has done that already. He's you know, he's the greater David that beat the greater Goliath and won. He is the light that has overcome the darkness. Jesus has already done all that. But now, as he has dealt with the darkness in our hearts, he invites us to follow him. Anyone who follows me will never walk in the darkness. Now, friends, we have to appreciate how bold a claim this is for Jesus to make. We have to understand a little bit of the background of what's happening here for us to really grasp the magnitude of this. You know, this whole interaction, this whole speech happens during the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, this is one of the three great annual feasts that Israel celebrated. And in this feast, what they are supposed to remember particularly is how God provided for them in the desert as they were being led out of Egypt. And they were led out of Egypt during the day by this big cloud, and at night by this pillar of fire, this pillar of light, if you like, in the darkness. Israel was literally being led out of the darkness by the light of God. And Jesus now says, I am he. I am the one who can lead you out of darkness too. All you have to do is to follow. Just like the Israelites in the desert had to follow. You know, the Israelites in the desert were free to go their own way. They could go off the beaten track that God had set for them. They could go wandering on their own, but they would have died. They would have died from thirst and hunger and exposure. And the only way they could live was to follow the light which God had sent for them. And Jesus now says the same thing. If you will follow me, you will never walk in the darkness, but you will have the light of life. Friends, if you want real life, if you want a life of purpose and meaning and significance, if you want to be truly living, the only option is to follow Jesus. You can choose to reject him, but that's like wandering off into the desert, dry, lifeless, and spiritually dead. And again, in the context, we have to understand that all of Jerusalem here was lit up to remember how God had provided for them in the desert. And now against this backdrop of this ancient city that was awash in the glow of the lamps that reminded people how God led them out into the darkness, Jesus makes this stunning declaration, I am the light, follow me. Don't look at the shiny lights that these festivals of Judaism offers you. Follow me. And that same truth, that same challenge stands before us today. Jesus still calls us out of the darkness. He calls us to leave our spiritual blindness and wickedness behind and to follow him, to turn our backs on the emptiness of the shiny lights that the world offers us and to follow him. To turn our backs on the darkness and our sinful desires and to follow him. And the question that stands before us this morning, friends, is will we come along? Will we actually follow him? Because when we do, our life will never be the same again. Because you see, the light changes us, and that's really the last thing we need to look at. We've seen what the light does. It shines in the darkness. We've seen what the light is, that it is this thing that protects us, shapes us, helps us to see the world as it is. We've seen what the light allows us to do, and that is to follow Christ. Now let's look lastly here at just how the light changes us. Again from verse 12, he says, Jesus spoke to them again and said, I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. And then in verse 20 he says, John writes, he says, he spoke these words by the treasury while teaching in the temple, and no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. Now, that's a bit odd, isn't it? That's a very odd thing for the gospel writer to include for us, to locate for us exactly where Jesus was standing as he was talking. That's odd. He was in the treasury. And this seems like a very strange detail to put into the story. But it's quite important. You see, if we are to understand what this means, it adds this kind of wonderful color to this story. Now, I know you all read the Babylonian Talmud on the regular for fun. I know I do. In it, you will see why this is important. Where Jesus is standing, there's in the Talmud, it explains there's a description of this particular place. You see, where Jesus was standing is he was standing in front of these four huge lamps. And there was an inscription that reads, "He who has not seen the joy of the place of water drawing has never seen real joy." Okay? So if you haven't seen the place of water drawing in your life, you have never seen joy. That's the inscription that's there where Jesus is standing. Now, the point the inscription is making is that you cannot have real joy unless you come into the temple, unless you come and participate in the rituals that exist in the kind of in the Jewish way of life. And in particular, this is pointing to the water drawing ritual that happens before the season where it would rain, you know, on the crops of Israel. Now, most of the rituals of the Feast of Tabernacles happens here in front of these four lamps where this inscription is. And so when Jesus stands in front of these four great lamps that remind people of God providing for them in the desert, of God sending the rain, of with this inscription that says, unless you're tied to the priestly system of worship, you can never have joy, you can never have life. And then Jesus says, I am the light of the world, come and follow me and you will have the light of life. He is making a very significant statement. He is saying that nothing in the whole world compares to him. You can devote yourself to religion all you want. Even when it explicitly says that it will give you joy and it will steal your life if Christ is not in it. You can devote yourself to the joy that family and children bring and it will give you joy, but if Christ is not in that, it will kill you. That joy you feel from your relationships will not last. Their lights will eventually dim, and either you will die or they will die, and your joy will be gone. You see these posts on Instagram, don't you, where mom and dad, little baby, inscription underneath, my whole world. And you think, oh, isn't that cute? But it's tragic, actually, isn't it? Family is wonderful, but if that's your whole world, that's tragic. Because without Christ, there is no joy. There is no life. You can devote yourself to work or volunteering or being a good and moral person, and it will kill you. Because no matter how good you are, how moral you are, how many volunteering hours you do, you will never really measure up to the standard you set for yourself, let alone the standard Scripture sets for you to be truly good. And you will die under the spiritual weight of that law. And even though it might feel like it's soothing your soul, you will never fulfill the law that God requires because you cannot. If Christ is not in you, you can have no joy and you can have no life. Or you can devote yourselves to religion like these Pharisees in our text did. They kept the laws. They actually read their Talmud. They read it religiously. You know, they defined all these laws. They did their Bible reading and prayed every day and tithed their spices and breadcrumbs and whatever else. But they did not have Jesus, the true light of life. And what happened? What happens, friends, when you devote yourself to religion like that? It kills you, and it drove them to kill Jesus. Because they could not see what they were doing. They did not have the light of life by which to see, to illuminate their path. And Jesus here is standing and saying, come and follow me. Leave the darkness and walk in the light, because if you do, you will have the light of life. So will you follow him? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we recognize that we follow after all these kinds of shiny lights and will-o'-the-wisps and things that pretend to give us life. But Lord, what we really seek is the light that only you can provide. So we pray, Lord, we pray that you will turn our eyes to you so that we may follow you as the light of the world, so that we too may have this light of life. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.